morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Hope you all had a good 4th. If that didn't throw off your week too much by having a holiday on the Tuesday. But you all are here this morning, so it must not have thrown you off too much. No choir practice this evening. You all are off the hook. Marcy is out of pocket today. So choir members, you get that extra hour back this evening. But we will be having small groups at 6. So don't forget about those this evening. This Wednesday night, we will not be having our usual Super Summer Something, as it is District Assembly in Cleveland, Tennessee this week. So we will not be meeting here on site this Wednesday. But if you have any questions about District Assembly, please let us know and we can get you a schedule for that if you want to try to make the trip down there for the Wednesday evening session or for any of the other sessions. On Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, I've been announcing for many weeks, but we open up the gym for walking for anybody that wants to come down there and walk at 10 a.m., so don't forget about that. If that is something that you would like to do, especially when it's real hot outside like it was yesterday, it's good to be able to go inside and walk in the air conditioning. Likewise, on Fridays, we have open doors at 9 for anybody that wants to come and pray and stay as long as you would like and pray about whatever needs are on your heart. But we're excited to be able to be doing that. Thank you for everybody who has brought in different food items for VBS. There is an updated version. Every week we have an updated list in the foyer of what items are needed for Vacation Bible School. And so this is kind of the final list before Bible School. And these items will all need to be here by this upcoming Wednesday, the 12th. So please bring your items in if you have signed up for them. And if you've not signed up for something yet, please make sure that you do that. And then, of course, Vacation Bible School will be on July 17th to 21st. And so there are flyers and all kinds of information out in the foyer. Please make sure that you pick up some of those flyers to take with you and hang up different places that you frequent in town or hand out to people and kids that you know in your neighborhood or people that you come into contact with. But we are very, very excited for all the work that's been done. Mary always does a fabulous job, and Lisa as well, and all the people who help. But we're very excited about this year's theme, and very excited to have this upcoming. So please make sure that you're telling people about it and that you are getting as excited about it as all of us are. Today is the last day. If you are part of Young at Heart and wanting to go to the Cumberland County Playhouse on August 11th to see Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. So if you have any questions, please see Miss Gail Martin. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. I know many of you all have already signed up, but today is the last day for her to know how many tickets she needs to get. She did tell me if you give her an extra $20 that she might be able to get you on the list. I don't know what that means, but I'm passing it along. Something about a golden ticket. I don't know. So I think that is all I have. Thank you all for being here this morning, and thank you for your support of the church.
The Church of the Nazarene. We came in and found out that there was a thing in the Church of the Nazarene called the medical plan. This is not an advertisement for an insurance company, so let me tell you that to begin with. We found out that as we've been going through the years, all that is involved in that medical plan offering, and there are two things that really do support the medical plan offering, and that is memorial roll certificates that are placed in memory of those of our congregation who pass. The other one is the Distinguished Service Awards that are given to members of our congregation. This morning is a little bit unusual. You've seen the three of us up here scurrying around. We had some things that happened, and so we were trying to get everything in order. And another reason this is a little bit of unusual year is because we have an outgoing NMI president, Nazarene Missions International president, and an incoming NMI president. And so this morning we've got memorial roll presentations as well as some Distinguished Service Award presentations that we want to make. And Connie is going to help and Jesse's going to talk. And so I wanted to let you know one of the reasons that we've been scurrying around up here like ants on an anthill, maybe. So, Jesse, come and make the presentations.
All right. If I can get Miss Connie to come up here and be my Vanna White. Pastor did a good job of, explaining.
You're supposed to stay up here.
Did a good job of explaining, what this program is for. It's a great program that sends money to missionaries for their health care. As time passes, we did not have one of these services last year, so we've got 2 years' worth of certificates. And so Connie has graciously agreed to help me hand them out, but most of these were ones that I had ordered when I was over missions, and so it wasn't fair for me to dump all this off on her. So that's why I'm still up here. But we will go through the memorial rolls first that honor those who have passed away, and then we have several distinguished service awards that we hand out to those who are still living for their contributions within the church, and then we'll hand those out at the end. And I know we've got a lot of family members here this morning. We appreciate you for coming, so please, whenever I make the announcement for the name and hand it to Connie, please, anybody from the family, the whole family that wants to come up, please come up and show your support for your family member and get the certificate. All right. So the first one we have is Michael England. We have Angel and the girls come up. Our next one is for Brother Lloyd Miller. If I can get Linda to come up. I still look back in the choir sometimes and expect to see Brother Lloyd up there. He was always the bass that kept me on track. And the last one we have this morning that has family members here is for Miss Lorna Allen. And I know she has a lot of family here, so as many of you all that want to come up, please do. One final one that we have that the pastor will be delivering to the family is for Joyce Norrid. And so her family's not with us this morning, other than myself, I guess. But we'll be delivering hers to the family, but wanted to make note of that. All right. Now we will go into the Distinguished Service Awards, and these, I have four of these to hand out. These are for those people who have made outstanding contributions to the church for different reasons, and so we will be honoring those four here this morning. Two for last year, and then two for this immediate past year. The pastor did a much better job picking out frames than I ever did. So the first one we have, and I will bring it down to her, but these two ladies have helped me a lot in getting our crisis care kits together. They always have been willing to help with all the different things that we have going on, with anything going on with missions, and they've always kept me on the straight and narrow as somebody who didn't understand everything that was going on. And so the first one I want to give out is to Miss Fran Guns. And the next one is to Miss Carolyn Landreth for the way that she always helps out with the crisis care kits and sending letters and all the different things she's done to be a big part of the church. All right, so that's caught up from previous years, and here are the two that we did for this year. It's a shame that one of these two individuals is not able to be here today, but that just allows us to talk ugly about her while she's not here. And so, unfortunately, all their family wasn't able to be here, but we will still talk and say things about both these ladies. And so, the first one, I don't really know what all you say about everything she does. I've always made the statement that she knows where all the bodies are buried for the church, because anything that happens, we go and we ask Mary. And so she keeps everything going, not just with Bible school, but keeps these two gentlemen out of jail and keeps everything running. And just there aren't enough words to say what she does for the church and the way she keeps things going. And we're very thankful for her. And Marcy's not able to be here this morning, but the other one for her is for her this morning. She has done so much for so many years through the church with being the director of the choir, but also being the treasurer and keeping everything in line in times of extra and in times of shortages. She's always been able to keep everything afloat and make sure that the church continued to operate. And, you know, sometimes that meant robbing Peter to pay Paul, and she's done a very good job of that. And we're very, very thankful for her. And sorry she's not here this morning, but these were going to be announced this week at District Assembly, and so we wanted to go ahead and get them handed out while it could still be somewhat of a surprise. But Thank you all very much. Thank you all for everyone who has come to honor their loved ones who have passed away for the memorial rolls. And thank you for these four ladies that we've handed out these Distinguished Service Awards to for everything you've done to help the church and continue to do to help the church. And thank you for Connie for picking up the slack and giving me a year off for missions. And so thank you.
Amen. Well, stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's pray together, and then we'll worship. Father God, we thank you so much for your church. Thank you for the way that these different individuals, both past and present, have sowed into the life of your church in one way or another. God, we pray for those who have lost loved ones in these last years, but God, we're also thankful for those who are still putting their time and their efforts into your kingdom. And so, God, this morning we come to you with thankful hearts, reminded of the fact that you're still God and you're still on the throne. You still hear and answer the prayers of your children. And so, God, this morning, as we worship you, I pray that you would help us to focus on you, and that we would know that you are God and that you are good regardless of what the circumstance may be. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together. I pray that in these moments to come that you would come and meet with us in a real and mighty way, and that we would know that we have been in the presence of God Almighty. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me.
Next song we're going to sing talks about the goodness of God. And as I was thinking about that song, I thought about the fact that I think a lot of times we kind of categorize God's goodness, and we say, well, God's good when we're up here on the mountaintops, but he's not so great when we're down here in the valleys. I thought about the story of when Jesus takes his disciples up on the mountain for the transfiguration. And he shows himself to them in a way that they've never ever seen Jesus ever before. And Peter does a very Peter thing. And he comes to Jesus and he said, "Hey, it's great that we're here. Let's set up some tents and let's just stay right here. Let's just be right here in this moment. And let's just not go anywhere." But then Jesus makes a statement to them, and I think that's important for us to understand, and it speaks to the fact that God is good on the mountaintops, but he's also good in the valleys. He says, "Get up and go with no fear." And that's what I think we need to understand, is that God is good on the mountains, but we can't always live there. Sometimes we have to come back down into the real world. And when we do, we can still know that God is good, even in the valleys. Even when it seems like he's not working in our lives, God is still moving in ways that we can never think and imagine. So all we have to do is get up and go with no fear. So let's sing together.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of God, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am, sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. It's running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. It's running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that when we were so far away from us, when we could not come to you, you came to us. And we rejoice this morning in the opportunity that we have to come together, to come together and to celebrate your love and your grace and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for those that were remembered this morning. Thank you for their faithfulness to you. Thank you, Lord, for those that were honored this morning. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to you. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us this morning. As the chorus of this song says, that we're going to lay our lives down. We're going to offer them up to you. We're going to allow you to use us, to make us and to mold us into what you want us to be, what you would have us to be. We believe, God, that there is so much that you want for us to do. There is so much that you have in store for this church. We're grateful for the things that you have done, but Lord, we're expecting even more. Not because of anything that we might do, but because of the goodness of God. May you bless us now, Lord, I pray, as we look into your word together. May your Holy Spirit move, and may we leave this place challenged. May we leave this place ready to serve you. May we leave this place this morning with our lives laid down. And for all that you're going to accomplish in us and through us and for us, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to pick up with verse 22 and read down through verse 30 in just a few moments. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22 and reading down through verse 30. The past few weeks, we've been talking about taking up our cross. Really, this all started before Easter, and we've been kind of moving our way through all of this the past few weeks. And two Sundays ago, I began this little series that I'm doing right now by talking to you about counting the cost and what it really means for us to count the cost of following Jesus. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the specific words, take up your cross. And today, I want us to begin to look at some in the New Testament who basically laid it all down and then were willing to pick up the cross, to take up the cross and go wherever Jesus called them to go. I'm starting maybe with a unique individual, and you're going to say, William, this guy was not even one of Jesus' disciples, and I am aware of that. But when I began to think about it, I really think that while he was not a disciple of Jesus, his life is an example of what it really means to take up the cross. What it really means to take up the cross. I want us to look at John the Baptist this morning and his statement of, I must become less. It's already on the screen, and that's my fault because I got it mixed up. I just now realized there was probably nobody in the Bible that understood their role any better than John the Baptist. And I want us to see that this morning and see what the Word of God tells us. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptized at Anon and near Salim, and because there was plenty of water there and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bridegroom belongs to the bride. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I said it a moment ago, but of all the people in the New Testament, I really don't think that there was anyone who understood their role better than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the most unusual man. If you go and you read about John the Baptist, the Bible says that he came out of the wilderness wearing a camel skin. Well, that might not have been too unusual in John's day, but then it says that he also was eating locusts and wild honey. Now, it depends on which Bible commentator you read as to whether or not this is talking about the insect or the fruit, the pods off of a locust tree. I was in Baton Rouge, and one of the kids came from mission service one Sunday morning, and he came out, Jake came out, and he had it in his hand, and he said, "Pastor, look what Miss Patricia gave us." Well, in his hand was a roasted cricket. And I said, "Well, Jake, what were you supposed to do with that cricket?" He said, "We were supposed to eat it." I said, "Jake, what are you going to do it?" He said, "I'm taking it over there and throwing it in the trash can." I said, "Jake, can I have it?" And his eyes got big. And I did something I never thought I would do. I reached down, I grabbed that cricket, I popped it in my mouth, I chewed it and swallowed it. That little boy liked to pass out right there in that foyer. Came from the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm going to tell you, that would make you an unusual man. You really begin to look at John, and everything about him was unusual. He was called from the very beginning to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and from the time that he was conceived, his parents knew about his special mission. He was a whole lot like Isaac in that he was a miracle child that had been born to old parents. And he was to prepare the way for Jesus. And over again, he repeated, as you read the story of John, he repeated, "I am not the Messiah." Now, please understand, John was not a perfect man. If you read, you're going to find that at one point in time, he had his doubts. Which we can't blame him for that, because the honest truth is, if we were to all be honest this morning, probably at some point in time in our own lives, we've probably all had some doubts. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you need to get in the altar at the end of the service. Over and over again, we see John and we hear John. But when I look at the scriptures that I read to you this morning, those four words there at the end, there in verse 30, they absolutely amaze me. I must become less. I look at those words, I really do, and I really see the entire Christian experience is wrapped up in those words, because we really are to become less. And I want us this morning to see how John became less. And in turn, how you and I can become less in our own lives. As I said a moment ago, one of the things that I liked so much about John was that John was a man who had questions, even about Jesus. He was a man just like we are. And yet, when you read this point in his life, you find out that he understood what Jesus had really come to do. And what he had come to do. So this morning I want us to look and I want us to see how John became less. The first thing that I want you to notice as you look at this passage of Scripture is that John became less by yielding his popularity. Verse 26 says, "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about,'" they're speaking about Jesus, "well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." Now, John was an evangelist of evangelists. I remember as a kid growing up in Piedmont, Alabama, that there was a spot out on the bypass there in Piedmont that two or three times a year someone would come and set up a tent.
Now, that was a long time ago. Some of you will remember it. And they would spread sawdust. And then for about a week, maybe two, there might be somebody out there preaching. And there would be singing. And a lot of people would go out and they would hear the revival, hear the evangelist that was out there. We have evangelists that come to our church and they preach revivals. But John was the evangelist of all evangelists, really. His constant sermon was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was such a spectacle that people wanted to go see what was happening. You know? Even the scribes and the Pharisees, those very religious people, they went out to see what was going on. And he was never afraid to speak harshly to them. In fact, now I don't think I could get by with this, but John did. In fact, John speaks about the scribes and the Pharisees and he calls them vipers or snakes. How would you like it this morning if I pointed one of you out and said, you're nothing but a snake? You would want to know Ron DeWitt's phone number. For those of you who don't know, Ron DeWitt is our district superintendent, you know. I mean, he wasn't afraid to call the politicians out in his day. He told Herod that it was not right that Herod was living with his brother's wife. And because of that fact, John the Baptist eventually lost his head. Permanently. He was a man who had great popularity. He was a man that had a great following. I mean, he even had disciples. He had those who were coming after him to listen to him teach and to learn from him. He was a great evangelist for that day because, if you remember, for 400 years, God had been silent. There had been no prophet. There had been no one speaking for God. And here, John the Baptist comes on the scene. He is preaching a message that has not been heard in over 400 years. But he was a man that held his popularity in proper perspective. He always understood his mission. He always understood who he was. And when Jesus came on the scene, John immediately points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He made no bones about it. This is the one that you have been looking for. I am not the one. This is the one that you've been looking for. It's really important that we realize that he was willing to yield his popularity. He was willing to lay down his life for the sake of Jesus. It's interesting when you read this passage of Scripture because one of the things that happens is that someone, and I believe that they were just offering the message of the devil at this point in time, they come to John and they say, now John, I want to tell you something. There's another guy out there. You remember the one that you testified about? He's down the river from you. And there are a lot of people going to him. And he's doing the same thing that you're doing, or his disciples are doing what you are doing. And wow, John, you're about to lose out. The offerings aren't going to be as great this week as they were last week. For a lot of us who are really insecure about those kinds of things, we would begin to worry and we would begin to fret and we would begin to think, well, what am I going to do in order to pull everything back together so that it'll go forward like it was going? I mean, things were going great guns and we've got to pull it all back together so that maybe it'll all still be there. Not John. Not John. You read there in verse 28, he says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him." I mean, he goes against everything that is taught in our day. We want our kids to know and we want our kids to be known. I mean, scholarship money is there. You've got all these things that are important. We want to have that kind of popularity. This week in Facebook, if you're part of Chitter Chatter for Crossville, they had everybody praising their pastor. I went down through there to see how many of you were on there. come on, smile. You're going to go look now, aren't you? Don't you dare look while I'm preaching. I mean, we want the popularity. We want somebody to recognize us. We want somebody to know about us. And yet John said, I'm not the one you need to be looking to. I'm not the one who has come to rescue you. Jesus is the one. He was willing to yield his popularity. We want people to recognize us, but the ultimate answer in a lot of this, and that would take care of a whole lot of insecurities, if we just say, Jesus, I'm yours. You do with me what you want. He yielded his popularity. He yielded his position. Look at verse 27. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. These next words amaze me. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Let me pause here. This is not in the sermon, but I've thought about this all week. Jesus said that he had come to make our joy complete. And here John is uttering the words, and now my joy is complete. He must become greater, I must become less. John was willing to set aside the fact that he was the forerunner. He understood that, I think, from the very beginning. His parents understood that. He was the forerunner of the Messiah who was coming. He was simply the one who went along and said that the bridegroom was coming rather than him being the bridegroom himself. It was custom in that day that a friend for the bridegroom would give the bride to the bridegroom. He would go and he would speak to the bride on behalf of all the great qualities of the groom. Susie didn't have anybody do that for me. But she stayed around for over 40 years now. She just saw all my wonderful qualities. The bride would listen. This friend of the bridegroom, many times he would negotiate the whole thing. He spent time in preparation for the wedding and for the marriage and for all those kind of things. But when the groom came along and it was announced that the groom was coming, the friend of the bridegroom stepped aside so that the groom could come and take his place. He could assumed the position that he needed to assume, the rightful position. And after that point in time, the friend of the bridegroom had no position in the marriage. He was completely left out. John understood. That's the reason he gives them this explanation that he gives them, because they would have understood exactly what John was saying. They would have understood that this guy had accomplished his purpose. His position was now to be taken by someone else. And John willingly yielded that position so that the bridegroom, which is Jesus, could step forward. He loved what God was doing through him, but he loved what God was going to do through another. You know, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be your pastor. I really am. But can I tell you? And this does not mean that I'm leaving next week, okay? So don't, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, this position is filled by a person that God places here at this point in time. Never, ever, ever, never, ever get preacher religion. Thank you, Eugene. We're here to do the work of God at this point in time. And if we're worth our salt, when it comes time for that, we step aside. And a new one steps in order that God might begin and continue the work as He has been doing. You see, John understood. John understood that he was simply there for a time, and he understood that his time had come and he was to step aside. He yielded his position. You and I many times are not willing to give up our position. And many times the prestige comes with the position. If we are ever going to be all that God wants us to be, it has to be because of Him, not because of us. And it's in your life, it's in my life, it's in everyone's life. If we're ever going to be what we need to be, then God has to have the preeminence. He has to have the position. He has to have that in our lives. I look at all the great men and women of the Bible and of the Christian faith, and I find that they were all people who understood that the position was not theirs, but God's. I've already used the word, so let's go to the third reason that John could say that he had to become less. And that was because he recognized the preeminence of Christ. Verse 31. I didn't read this. Keep your Bibles open. Let's go on down just a few more verses. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Amen. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands, and whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him. John had recognized the one in authority. John had recognized the one in authority. He had fully recognized the preeminence of Christ. What do I mean by preeminence? I mean that John had recognized that Jesus was above all, over all, the one who had the ultimate authority. In fact, he says this about Christ two different times. Paul uses this word in his writings. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, Paul says there about Jesus, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. That's how the New International Version says it. But the King James Version says it this way, that He might have the preeminence. John recognized the greatness of God. John recognized the greatness of Christ. And John chose to allow Jesus to be first in his life, though it cost him everything. Oh, there's that word again, isn't it? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Though it cost him everything. Wow. I think back about the soldier that came to Jesus. He was a man in authority. He wanted Jesus to heal his little girl, and Jesus said, I'll come and go with you. And the man said, no, you don't understand. I'm a man of authority, and I speak to the men who are under me, and it happens. And he basically said, this is the bony paraphrase of this. He basically said, Jesus, all you've got to do is speak the word, and it's going to happen. The preeminence. The supremacy. And folks, please understand, when you and I, this is the point in the sermon that you're not going to like, okay? When you and I really recognize who Jesus is, there is no way that we can continue to rule our own lives. No way. Absolutely no way that we can continue to go on saying, I will do this and I want that. When we come to the realization of who Jesus is, it is, what does Jesus want? What would He have me do? What is He calling me to do? What can I do for Him, you see? I mean, how can we not yield to someone who has done everything for us? Think about that for just a moment. How can we hold on to the old life when someone has died to give us new life? How can we hold on to making our own decisions about our lives without questioning what God wants in our lives? You see, I really do believe that when we recognize the preeminence of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, whatever word you want to use there, when we recognize those things, we're going to want to give it to Him. We're going to want to offer Him our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is our spiritual act of worship. You say, William, you repeat that all the time. I understand. And when we get it, I'll stop. That's what this is all about. It's yielding to Him, laying down our lives for the sake of Jesus. Conclusion. Those four words, I'm telling you, they absolutely amaze me. They really do. I must become less. I must become less. I mean, John recognized that he had to become less while Christ grew greater. Not just in popularity, not just in position, but in his own personal life. In his own personal life, he had to become less so that Christ could become greater. Can I tell you what's interesting? It absolutely fascinates me if you go over to Luke chapter 7, verse 28, and there Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. And you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Jesus said that there was no one born of woman that was any greater than John the Baptist. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? John yielded. John laid everything down, but yet Jesus said that he was the greatest of all people. Let me let you in on another little secret this morning. The addition of God is always backwards. If you give your life, you'll save it. If you keep your life, you lose it. Give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I mean, the whole addition thing, when it comes to God and how He works, it makes no sense to the human mind. But when we begin to look at it from a spiritual sense, everything changes. Everything changes. There is no one born of woman greater than John. But yet this one that was the greatest was the very one who said, I must become less. Are you willing to become less this morning? Are you willing to lay it all down so that Jesus can take it and begin to move in your life in ways that you've never dreamed of before? You see, if we're going to follow after Christ, we've got to count the cost. We've got to take up the cross. And we have to become less. Are you willing? If we're going to follow after Christ, then we have to become less so that He can become greater. So that people can see Him and not us. It may mean popularity. It may mean position. But he deserves to take those places in your life, in my life, each and every day. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning to look into your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for one who recognized who you were, and because he recognized who you were, at that point in time, he was willing to lay aside everything so that you could take the position, you could take the popularity, you could take everything because you deserve it. Your word tells us that at the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We can do that here and now, or we can do that someday. Here and now means that we give you our lives. Someday we say that, and it's too late. But Lord, we want to offer you our everything. We want to lay our lives down. We want you to come and to take our lives, our bodies as living sacrifices, and use them for your glory, for your honor, for your kingdom. And so, Lord, this morning, if there are those here that they've been struggling with this thing of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they've been struggling with counting the cost, they've been struggling with taking up the cross, help them, oh God, that today they might realize that the only way that they're ever going to be effective in their Christian walk is that they might become less, so that you might become greater. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would do what you're calling us to do. Not that we might receive glory, not that we might receive honor, but that every accolade, every praise, every promotion might go to Jesus. We thank you for these who have listened so carefully this morning. And I pray, Father, that in this time, in this week, that we would find some time that we can be alone with you and we can talk to you about our lives. Don't let us escape from this today, Lord, as we walk out the doors of this building. Help us, Lord, that we'd find a place and a time that we can talk to you about our lives, that we can yield ourselves to you. And Lord, when we do that, we will find you real in our lives more than we ever have before. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for what you're going to do for us. We give you glory and honor today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you were here this morning. We're glad to have those of you who joined us on Facebook. We're glad to have those of you who are guests today, and we hope that today was a very special blessing to you. Remember, small groups this evening, there will not be youth. They're, for the most part, in Tampa, Florida, whichever direction Tampa is from here. And they're having a great time. God has done some good things, I think, in the services there. And so be sure and remember that. Lord bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. We'll see you next week.